Thank you, worship team. Well, I'm starting a new series today that'll carry us all the way through Easter that I'm calling simply Jesus Encounters, and we're going to look at one-on-one interactions that Jesus had with other people like you and me. Today we're going to be looking at Nicodemus, next week Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the following week, which will be Palm Sunday. We'll be looking at the cross there and the soldiers, Jesus' interaction with them. And I just want to encourage you also on that Sunday, we're going to be doing communion. So it'll be a very holy, just a holy service of remembering what God did for us through the sacrificial gift of His Son, Jesus, and that Jesus was willing to go all the way to the cross for us. And then, of course, Easter Sunday, we'll be looking at the resurrection and celebrating that. And also on Easter, we'll be having baptisms. So excited about that. And if you've never followed Jesus' example and being obedient and being baptized as a believer, maybe you were baptized as a child or whatever, but you've never experienced believer's baptism, and I just encourage you to do that, to be obedient and to say, yeah, I want to do that as a way to just give testimony that you are in relationship with God and He has changed your life. That baptism is so much like the resurrection where you're just buried with Christ in His crucifixion and you're raised up, resurrected up into a new life in Christ. And we're going to celebrate that. And if that's something that God is pulling on your heart that you need to be a part of, and I just encourage you to do that and let me know that. And we'll just have a great day of baptisms. I don't care if the whole baptism time takes up the whole church service on Easter. Something might be even greater than a sermon that a dude like me could bring. So that would be the sermon, right? And so be here for that. Be here for all these services over the next few weeks. Bring somebody with you. Ask God to lay somebody on your heart that you can invite to be a part of these services over the next few weeks to really begin to allow God to speak to you through Jesus encounters. Because this is what I know. This is what I know. There is a difference between knowing about something and encountering it. Would you agree? And the question is it possible to know about God without actually encountering God? One of my favorite passages in all the scriptures is 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. And I want to read it in the Message paraphrase for you this morning. It's speaking of what happens when you come into a relationship with your God through Jesus Christ, how he removes all the obstacles between you and Him, and you come into that forever relationship. Listen to it as Paul writes here. He says, "Whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, the barriers between us and God, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone, not just, no longer just a Bible story. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We are free of it, all of us, nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and as we become like Him." That's what happens when we encounter God. When we come into a personal, forever relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it brings change in your life. Sometimes I struggle when someone tells me that they are a follower of Christ, a believer, but there is no change. There's no change in their lives. Because listen, you can't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't encounter Him in a personal way and not be changed. It kind of reminds me of that old saying, I just guess you had to be there. I guess you had to be there, right? I think about, and that goes with any story, right, that you tell somebody and they kind of look at you like, yeah, that's pretty cool. You're like, what? For instance, I remember the first time I had opportunity to run into the swamp of 60,000 fans back in those days. My first time I ever dressed, and I'm getting to run through the tunnels, and just chill bumps all up and down me as I ran into that stadium. From that point on, up to, today, when I go to the swamp and I'm standing there and those players run through the tunnel, I get the same chill bumps, right? Every time, those chill bumps just come upon me, and you're going, well, that's cool, Monty. And I would say, well, I guess you had to be there. I guess you just had to be there. I'll never forget, I'm kind of a NASCAR fan. Don't hold that against me. One of my bucket lists is to go to Daytona 500, if anybody has tickets, but... just put that on there. But I have been to Talladega, the Super Speedway in Birmingham, and with my boys there, right on the start-finish line, and it's just amazing. I mean, those big old NASCAR cars just come rumbling across. They're all in line, right at the beginning of a race, and the whole stadium is just shaking, and your body is like this. It's just amazing. It is amazing. Well, I guess you had to be there. And I've shared with you my story, right? And sometimes I share my story and I get those same expressions back, right? As a 12-year-old boy, my dad and I were riding our horses together and riding along the Alifi, the south prong of the Alifi River. And, me just telling my dad, Dad, I really want to invite Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior. He begins to explain and share that. When we get stopped by that, we stop there by the river, get off our horses, and there along the banks of that river, He said, all right, just let's do it, pray. And so I just prayed and asked God to come in and be my Lord and Savior and thanked Him for what Jesus did for me on the cross and just ask Him to be there and be in my heart. As a little 12-year-old boy, I kind of get up off my knees as I prayed that, and I look over, and the first thing I see is my horse, Whitey, and he kind of gave me a wink. And you might, hey, listen, it's my story, and you might not believe that. But I guess you had to be there. And the same is true with God. God never intended for His church just to see pictures and hear the stories of everybody else's encounter. He wants there to be a God encounter by you. For you and I to have our own encounter, our own stories. He never intended for you to come to church and hear about those really cool stories. He never intended for you to marvel at those stories only. He wants you and me to get to know Him and have our own encounters with Him. And over the next few weeks, I just encourage you to come and be open to that, because I think we really need those encounters with our God. Times when we really experience our God and really get to know Him better. Because I can't lead you to God by telling you someone else's story. You need to experience Him yourself. And again, when you have an encounter with God, you will be changed forever. When you experience God, when you have your own personal encounter, people will see a change in you. And you will glorify God because of your story, and they will want to know Him and encounter Him as well. And so again, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a series of one-on-one interactions that Jesus had with people, I think, just like you and just like me. And the first one we're going to talk about is Nicodemus. And the famous thing about old Nico, I'm going to call him Nicodemus, he appears three separate times in John's writings. The first time is in John 3. And we're going to look at that. And I think I really believe we can all find ourselves in this story of the man named Nicodemus. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And his entire belief system was turned upside down and inside out by his encounter. And I'm praying the same thing for you, that your life encountering the gospel of Christ, whether for the first time or for the 100th time, whether you are unchurched, dechurched, rechurched, or overchurched, that God will encounter you through the living, active, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ today. And that your life would never be the same. Here's the first thing I've learned from Nicodemus' story. It's this right here, that a person, not a position, gives you purpose. Put that up there on the screen, please. A person, not a position, gives you purpose. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to be in these three different sections of John this morning. John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council." You see, Nick was a guy that seemed to have it all together, but maybe lacking a purpose in life. Religion had left him empty. The rules, the regulations, the rituals gave him really no peace, no purpose. And by all appearances, he had his act together. He's an important man. He's a political leader. He runs with the rich and famous. He's part of a very elite group in the Jewish community known as the Pharisees. And there were 6,000 of them in the days of Jesus. And they were committed to the Old Testament law, fanatical in every definition of the word. But Nicodemus, he's not just a Pharisee. I mean, imagine if we combine the U.S. Senate and the Supreme Court and we created one governing body. That describes the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. 70 of the sharpest Jewish minds were chosen out of the ranks of the Pharisees to rule the entire nation, the ruling council. And Nick is one of the 70. He has memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, over 5,300 verses of Scripture committed to his memory. He was skilled in mathematics, knowledgeable in politics, astronomy, and history. He would have prayed 3 times a day, fasted weekly, and been part of ceremonial washings. Nick was the man. He was the man. He was powerful. And he was wealthy. He had it all together. But he was coming to Jesus, admitting that he had something missing. He was coming, I think, looking for purpose in life. Coming to Jesus in and of itself really was a miracle. And Nick came by himself when he could have sent an assistant. You see, you must see Jesus for yourself. You can't be it can't be your father's faith or your grandmother's faith. There's no family plan when it comes to Jesus. You must come. You guys must come for yourselves. The second thing I've been learning in this study of Nicodemus is this, is that you can come to Jesus in your darkness. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night. And this is just my imagination, but Nick is having, I think, one of those nights where he's tossing and turning and he can't sleep. You know, maybe he's counting sheep or, you know, drinking a warm glass of milk, you know, whatever he's trying to do. But this time, nothing is settling his racing thoughts in his mind. So he slips on his hoodie, ties up his tennis shoes, and he runs across town where Jesus is studying. And I don't really know if he goes to see Jesus at night because he's embarrassed to be seen with him, or if the night is just symbolic of this dark night of doubt that he's experiencing. I don't know, but I do know that Nicodemus is an important man. And he has clout dripping off of him. And I think that the nature of Nick's state is much like ours. As long as it's daytime, we've got our act together, right? But when nighttime comes, you're searching for something more. In the daytime, Nick was the man. He was a leader, important, and he had it together. But when the night came, he had questions. He had doubts. He longed for something more that drew him to Jesus at nighttime. And I've noticed that most of us, most people, we have our act together in the daytime. But when the night falls, that's when we begin to have questions. Whether it's health crises or economic crises or, you know, relational problems. I mean, most of you have it together in the daytime. But at night, you have questions. And Nick came to Jesus. How about you? In those moments of questioning and doubting, or those moments of struggling about the future, do you come to Jesus? When you're all alone and you know something's not right, you know there must be something more. When the night comes, you know, when the night comes, there's just something about being alone and dealing with your soul. You know, it's a different story, right? And again, many of us know how to dress for success, and you know how to earn your pay and take care of your home, and you've got your act together while the daylight is going on when other people are around you. But at the first sight of night, as the light of the TV flows over your head, you say, there's got to be more than this. And maybe there are some of you that think you're a Christian, but you find yourself struggling with the same sin over and over and over again. Listen, we know that God is great and God is good, and maybe you've even made a commitment to God as a young person, but nothing changed in your life. And every week you come in here and you say, yeah, I'm going to like the message this week. I'm going to be inspired by what is said. And then you walk out of here and you go back into the same lifestyle, into the same habits. And deep down inside of you at night, when things get quiet, you hear God whisper to your soul, you're meant for more than this. The gospel is more than this. The power of God should be greater in your life. And you know that. And you don't want to live like that anymore, so you sneak up to Jesus in the nighttime, like Nicodemus. And we know this, that when he shows up at Jesus' doorstep, you know, he's a scholar, he's a leader, he's a politician, he's a wealthy businessman. But most importantly, he's a man whose restless heart wouldn't let him go to sleep that night. And don't get me wrong, Nicodemus respected Jesus. He really did. Look at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. He realizes that, you know, he's performing these miraculous signs, and that God must be with him. He must have come from God. The third thing I'm learning is that you're really born again when you truly believe. Jesus begins the conversation this way. Verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. What? I mean, what is he really saying, right? I think he's saying, hey, Nick, you know, it's time for no more masks, no more pretending. I see you. I know you. No more hiding. You have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to start over. You can be born again, Nicodemus. He says, let's get down to business. It doesn't matter that you're a Pharisee and pray and fast. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And I think this phrase, born again, is so misused and abused. I mean, what does it mean to be born again? I really believe if you and I could understand this one phrase, the questions of your soul would be answered. The peace you desire in your soul would come. One phrase that takes you from having it all together in the daylight to having the peace and grace of God with you no matter what you're going through. Jesus says you must be born again. Look at verse 4. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And so what is Nick saying here? What is he doing? He's doing what we do when we get nervous. He's trying to mask it with humor, right? I mean, that's what I think. He's trying to cover up the tension of that moment with sarcasm. I mean, come on, Jesus. What, you want me to go back into my mama's womb? You know, one time water, right? The physical birth, mom, dad, and the stork. But then he says you must have a second birth, a spiritual birth. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And he turned Nicodemus' life upside down in that moment. You know, we live in such a churched community. It's a church region of the United States. But sometimes I think there's still so little Jesus, so little grace. Jesus says we must be born again. No matter what you've done or where you are, you're not too good for the grace of God, and you're not too bad. You're in need of a Savior, a rebirth, a new start. He says, what you need, Nicodemus, and really what all Nicodemuses need, is you must be born again. You cannot produce divine change by just human effort. You must be born again. Start over. Be made new. God must become the source of your life. You must be born again. And I think some of us try to fix our relationship with God just by doing more, trying to add to our deeds. I'll just try harder. I'll do better this time. Listen, you must be born again. The wind, we can't explain it, right? If you just have to simply accept it. And some of you need the fresh wind of God to blow through your life. Many of you have it all together like Nick. You know all the right things to say. You've heard the sermons. You've had good intentions. But maybe you've never had the breath of God just breathed into your heart. For some of you, maybe you've never personally received the grace of God. And at nighttime, the guilt eats you alive and depression closes in on you. Economic pressures of these times in which we live seem to press in on you, and you've tried to lean on your own understanding, but it hasn't worked. And we must trust God and allow the freshness of His breath to fill our souls. You must be born again, and He wants to breathe hope into your hopelessness, purity into your impure areas of your life. So open your heart this morning and receive the Word of God. You must be born again. You must become a new creation in Christ. Now, what you need to know is the Pharisees, they are professional pretenders. Maybe like a lot of people you know and I know, right? They wore all the religious clothing. They had all the religious language down. But deep down, there's this desire in every heart to hit the reset button in life and to really just start over. And Nick is no different. Let me explain it this way. I love this story about a famous funeral centuries ago that I think illustrates well how we are all equal in the eyes of God. Let me just read this to you. It says, when Emperor Franz Joseph of Austria died in 1916, his funeral was the last of the extravagant imperial funerals of the famous Habsburg dynasty. This royal family had been incredibly powerful in Europe for over 600 years. And for the state funeral of Emperor Franz, there was a huge procession of elegant dressed dignitaries as they escorted the casket through the streets of Vienna. The casket itself was draped in the black and gold imperial colors and was accompanied by a large military band. And when the procession arrived at the church, there was this great iron door that barred the way to the final resting place. And on the other side of the locked iron door was the Cardinal of Vienna waiting for the casket to arrive. And the military officer leading the royal casket of the emperor stopped at the door and cried out, "Open!" Cardinal says, "Who goes there?" The leading officer responded, We bear the remains of His Imperial and Apostolic Majesty, Franz Joseph I, by the grace of God, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary, Defender of the Faith, with the leading officer continuing to list all the emperor's 37 titles. And at the conclusion of the long list of titles, the cardinal's response was swift: "We know him not." So the leading officer knocked again on the great iron door. Once again, the cardinal responded from behind the closed door, "Who goes there?" And the officer spoke again, this time using a much abbreviated and less, of the titles for this deceased emperor. And the cardinal responded again, "We know him not." So the officer gave a third knock. And once again, the cardinal asked, "Who goes there?" And this time, the officer's third and final reply stripped the emperor of all but the humblest of titles. He said, "We bear the body of Franz Joseph, our brother, a sinner like us all." And with this final response of the leading officer, the huge iron doors swung open, and the body of the Emperor Franz Joseph of Austria was allowed to enter. And I really believe this story illustrates that no matter who we are, what our successes have been or our possessions gained, none of it matters in the end. Before our Creator, we are all equal. We're all sinners, undeserving of God's grace and forgiveness, but provided with it through our faith in Jesus Christ. Nick came knocking with his resume, his credentials, like any of the day, but Jesus refused to open the door of the kingdom until he had stripped Nick of all of his pride, all of his self-esteem, all of his accolades and diplomas that the world had bestowed on him. Jesus looked at him in the eyes and said, "Nicodemus," look in verse 10, "you are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" And Jesus, he began to reveal to him the purpose of his coming, of how to be born again. He goes on to say, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. And then he shares the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." J.W. McGarvey said there should be an exclamation point at the end of every word in John 3:16. And I agree. This is the one verse in the Bible that really sums up all the other verses in the Bible. But what is Jesus saying? What does He mean? He's saying, Nicodemus, there's only one way. There's only one path to being born again. A lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know Him, right? They know about Him. They believe He's the Son of God, but they don't trust Him with their lives. You see, to believe really means this. To believe means to trust entirely in Jesus with your future plans and your eternal destiny. It means to cast all your cares on Him, to rely continuously in Him for the hope of your salvation, to trust only in Him for your salvation, not by doing or adding. You see, you have to accept, believe, and apply the work of the cross to your life. But here's the problem with that. Jesus is still 2 years away from the cross. So what does Nick do in the meantime? Well, let's fast forward to the next time we see Nicodemus in John chapter 7. 1 year later, the Sanhedrin are watching Jesus. His popularity has exploded, so now their authority is being threatened. So they send the police to arrest Jesus, and the police came back empty-handed, and they say to the Sanhedrin in verse 46, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards reply. I mean, in other words, they're convinced that Jesus is who he says he is. They say, "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "I mean, you naive, gullible bumpkins, how could you not arrest him?" In verse 48, it says, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" And to me, those sound like words of a man who is shifting toward allegiance. Doubt turning into defense. Going to Jesus at night has now become defending him in the day in public. Could it be that Nick's heart, there was a desire to be born again? Could it be that the love of God was beginning to get up under his skin? John 3, John 7, and then the third time we see Nicodemus is John 19. Jesus has been crucified. He's dead. Passover is just a few hours away, and so all the family and friends that are good Jewish people don't want to have any association with a dead body, especially a criminal's dead body. So this is what happens next, according to John. John 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And I love how John reminds us that this is the guy that came at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Now, don't miss this. In 2 years, Nick moves from private interaction by night to public interaction by day. In those 2 years, he would have heard Jesus teach on a variety of subjects and maybe even seen him do many miracles. Maybe he watched him heal the lame man by the pool. Maybe he even saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. But whatever he heard and saw, it was enough to take this step. And the question is today, where are you? Following Jesus is always personal, but we can't keep it to ourselves. Will the watching world identify you by your choices as being a follower of Jesus? You know, in some cases, we have to go all the way back to when we first started following Jesus and begin to think about what motivated us. And a lot of people are motivated by fear or by family pressure or by failure. And none of those are bad in and of themselves. The problem is they probably won't sustain you as you go through life. Jesus wants us to be motivated by love. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you and me. You see, it's love that will compel us in the day-to-day to do things that we probably wouldn't normally do. You ever thought about that? I mean, as my like began to turn into love for Kim, I began to do things that I wouldn't normally do. I mean, Kim loved to go shopping and she loved to go antiquing. I hated that. But because I love Kim, I began to go shopping with her and go antiquing with her, right? It changed my behavior. I began to sacrifice, you know, for her. We had a dog when our boys were little. His name was Buddy, and I liked Buddy, but I don't know if I, you know, Buddy would get on my nerves. I'd come in sometimes and I would, you know, speak to him loudly, and he'd go sometimes and just pee all over the floor. Frustrate me so much. But I love Buddy because he loved my boys. You see, love compels us to begin to change and to change our behavior. It causes us to be willing to sacrifice. Love will compel us to do things like surrendering to a guy who died on a cross for you and for me. Ultimately, what happened in Nicodemus' life is that he moved from a point of confusion to a point of clarity. He had legitimate questions about the claims of Jesus, and rightfully so. I mean, Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. That's no small claim. Every one of us on the planet has to come to grips with this. Is there enough, is there enough evidence to back up what Jesus was saying about himself? Because when we do come to grips with it, when we realize and discover who Jesus is, we can begin to discover who we really are. And this morning, maybe some of you need to be born again. You know, salvation cannot be achieved. It can only be received. And you receive it when you believe it. Trust in Him. Rely on Him. Jesus met Nicodemus in that moment. And maybe He's meeting with you right now saying, listen, you can be born again. You must be born again. He's offering it to you. There must be more. So I want to encourage you to just come to Him this morning. Maybe today would be your spiritual birthday, a new birth for you. No matter where you are in your life, young, old, married, single, you don't have to be spiritually empty. You don't have to continually, be continually falling down and getting back up and falling down and getting back up. You want something real. And He wants you to be born again. And so will you make today the day of your new beginning? Others, as I read 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we Christians, we have no veil over our faces. All of us can have the mask removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. And maybe for you, that's what He's calling you to. To not just sit in your salvation, but really begin to do what you need to do, become more and more and more like Him. For we are created to be image bearers of our Creator and to reflect His glory. And there is joy and freedom and hope and life in that. Jesus wants you to encounter Him and to realize and discover who He is. That God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus. And whoever believes in Him, trusts in Him, relies on Him, will not perish, but have eternal life. And then we can begin to discover who we really are. So will you respond to His call on your heart this morning? To step into a first-time relationship with Him, or just to recommit your life to Him to become more and more like Jesus? Will you respond today? Pray with me, please. Father, thank You for meeting us here today.
Beginning workout.
And Jesus, You are the answer to all of our questions. All of us can have our mask removed and rest in Your grace and Your goodness and Your love. And we can trust You to save us. And Father, I thank You for the story of Nicodemus. Pray that we see ourselves in his journey and that we are grateful that at the end of the day that he stepped out of the crowd and identified himself with Jesus. God, help us to want to be those kind of people that don't keep our faith secret, but to let the world around us know in very natural and loving ways that we are His followers. And so, Father, as we come to this time of decision and response, give us the courage, Father, to recognize Your love for us that demonstrated through the sacrificial gift of Your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, that You came and You went all the way to the cross so that we could be forgiven and rose again so that we could come into a personal forever relationship with You. God, I pray that for each one of us in here, each one of us listening, that that love would compel us to respond to You, to receive You as Lord and Savior, to recommit our lives to You. And Father, maybe for some of us, we know You as Lord and Savior, but we've taken You off the throne of our lives and put self back on the throne. And so in this encounter this morning, Father, would You help us to recommit our lives to You, to die to our sin and our stuff and ourself, God, and to place You back on the throne. That God, You wouldn't just be our Savior, but that You would be the Lord of our lives. And that, Father, with this encounter with You this morning, that we would be changed forever. Our behavior would begin to change. People would see that something is different in us because of our relationship with You, O God, through Jesus Christ. That as we step into this new week, as we step into these next weeks going to Easter, Father, that we'd begin to have opportunity to share with people the change that has come to us because of our relationship with You. May that love compel us today make the decision and to respond in whatever way we need to, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to give you opportunity to do that.